This final session will be about where the gospel is found, the offer of salvation. And Jeremy did such a good job that I'll try to keep it short for you all so we can get out and enjoy the weather and that sort of thing. So where is the gospel found? As Jeremy was pointing out, there's only one way that salvation is accomplished. We define what salvation was and who gives it through Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. And then he covered the actual mechanism, the means of salvation, which was kept secret. And yet, now that we know, we understand how God at any time could save humanity who's full of sin. And so there's only one way of salvation. We often get accused, being dispensationalists, of teaching there's more than one way of salvation. And that's one reason why we set apart that session, is to communicate that there's only one way ever. And sometimes when I say that, I get responses from folks who may be well-intended saying, no, there's more than one way of salvation. There's works and there's grace. No, there's only ever only one way of salvation. That's through Christ's finished work on the cross. Amen. The fact that people didn't know it before doesn't mean that's the only way God can save sinful humanity. He cannot save anybody by their works. It's only by His grace. So that's important to consider. And yet, when we read the Scripture, we see that from the beginning of the world, people did have the question of how man could be just with God. Here being Genesis 1, verse 1, and Job. In Job chapter 9, verse 2 says, how should man be just with God? He didn't understand. Job, being one of the earliest books, and probably the earliest book of the Bible, as far as the events there, didn't know how man could be just. He knew about the Redeemer. He knew about being on the earth. He knew a lot of words talking about salvation, forgiveness and justice and everything else. Yet didn't know how God can be just with man. Okay, David, as Jeremy covered, pleaded mercy before God, not knowing how God could be merciful to him in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 143, verse 2. Jonah, even in Jonah chapter 2, says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God, which is what Dustin spoke about. And in chapter 3 says, who can tell if God will turn and repent from his fierce anger? Who can tell, Jonah says, right? Well, he didn't know. You see, we know God's grace and how he can look at sinful humanity and why every day he doesn't just obliterate all of us. We know how, and we can tell that because we have been revealed and understand how God can save through Christ and his finished work. And so salvation was a mystery on how it worked. Okay, it's now been revealed. And now God is offering salvation based upon his finished work. The finished work, of course, was at the cross and his resurrection. You're here, right? And so we sing and talk about salvation being accomplished by the cross, and yet that's 2,000 years ago, right? Salvation was a mystery. How this worked could not be known before it happened, right? And we'll see, and look at Acts 3, verse 21. When Peter was preaching after the death and resurrection, I'll draw a beard on him so he looks more Hebrew. There we go. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Peter is preaching about a time of restoration, a salvation time, right? When all of the sin and the curse in the world will be gone, God's kingdom will be on the planet, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, restitution, kingdom, right? And he says he will return to bring, he says in 1 Peter, he'll bring salvation with him from heaven. But in Acts 3, verse 21, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So I'm drawing this here because this is the language Peter uses to describe what he's talking about will happen when Christ returns, if they repent of their sin. Okay? And so we have something spoken since the world began, but then, as you've heard it taught so often in our lessons and articles, when you read Paul in Romans 16:25, he talks about something that was not spoken since the world began and yet kept secret. Jeremy identified this thing as Christ's finished work on the cross. All those things I couldn't reveal to you in my first session, right? Offered to all men. It was up here, hid in God, not known since the world began. And Paul says, kept secret. But it's not a secret today. Okay? This information about Christ's finished work on the cross to all men was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And he communicated it in the Scripture, inspired by God, so that we can know. So when people look at the lens of Scripture and they look at it through this, they tend to think, well, since this was God's purpose from before the world began, that's how all men are saved. That must be what everybody believes. And that's how everyone receives salvation. And that's not the case. Okay, salvation was a mystery. God offers salvation today according to what we now know, but he wasn't offering salvation through this in time past. Right? It was kept secret. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was all what Jeremy described about how salvation works. According to God's purpose, he had already knew what he was going to do to save humanity. And it was by his grace, which was his work on our behalf, not by our works. But verse 10, look what it says. That whole purpose and grace is now made manifest. What happened before? It wasn't made manifest. It wasn't known. It is now made manifest. By what? The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Question. When did Jesus appear? Most people read that and they say, oh, he was born in the manger. Right? But did they know it there? No. Was Peter talking about it? No. Paul says the appearing, you know, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He says that in 1 Timothy 1, when Christ showed all long-suffering towards him, when he showed up on the road to Damascus, instead of showing out his just wrath against this persecutor of him, he instead showed him his grace. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, now may manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, and I didn't read these last three words earlier when I read the verse, through the gospel. And that's what I want to focus on in this session, where is the gospel found that saves you. Okay? But first, perhaps we need to deal with what that word gospel means. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. As Jeremy explained, how could a just and loving God respond to the problem of evil? Well, Romans 3 is how salvation works. You have propitiation here. You have Christ's cross here. You have His redemption provided here, so you see salvation provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 was our first session today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. It was not declared before this time God's righteousness to believe in Jesus for his righteousness imputed to you. It was not declared before the time. They didn't know it. It was hidden, kept secret since the world began. What was spoken since the world began, a man's sinner, God's the Savior, or a Savior would come and he would rise from the dead, was all spoken. How salvation could be accomplished was kept a secret, right? Part of that mystery. How can a just and loving God respond to the problem of evil? The common question people ask in our modern generation. The answer is Romans 3, 25 and 26. Right? That's what the answer is. People always stop when people ask that question and they start to philosophize. You know, well, let me think here. You got a moral God and you got a just God and you got bad people. How can this be? The Scripture tells you how God responds to an evil culture and the response of evil. He sent Christ to die on the cross for sins. There's no problem anymore since he sent Christ to die for your sins. Romans 3:25, right? He set forth to him to be a propitiation through faith. That's what he does in the presence of evil. He purposed by commending his love to die for sinners. Okay. But notice, as we talked this morning about, or this evening rather, about the gospel, the verse in verse 25 says, through his faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. You see the phrase there, through faith in his blood? Through the forbearance of God. We're talking here about the gospel, which I need to make a distinction because this is where people get confused as well. We're talking about salvation made clear. And what they confuse is the difference between salvation, there being only one way, and gospels, of which there are many. J.C. O'Hare wrote in his book some 50, 60 years ago that no intelligent student of the Scripture thinks there's only one gospel in the Bible. It's just it's so obvious that there's more than one gospel. And yet he was not saying there's more than one way of salvation. The gospel, a gospel, is not the same as what salvation is or how salvation works. What gospel you're talking about through the gospel is the message. It's different. Okay, and this is where dispensational Bible study comes in. The work of salvation is not the same as the preaching of the gospel of salvation. You see, it seems like you're picking hairs here, but I'm not. Okay? Because as Jeremy mentioned, he said everyone at all time who is saved is going to be saved by the merits of Christ's finished work. But did they know it? So what gospel was told to them? What offer was given to them from God for them to say, okay, well, I believe he already brought up Abraham as an example. Right? Nothing in there about Christ's finished work. But everything there about an offer from God, and Abraham responds in faith as the just shall always do. Okay? So the terms of salvation is very different than the thing itself. I was speaking earlier about dessert, and I remember again as a child eating dessert. And there was always conditions attached to this thing. I don't know if it was the case for you. You'll get dessert when you clean your plate. Right? That's the most common number one survey says, you know, clean your plate, you get dessert. Do the dishes, you'll get dessert, right? Sometimes it was just purely through faith. You didn't see dessert. They said they was going to have dessert, but you believed it anyway. There'll be dessert, and you're waiting around. If you got up and left, you wouldn't get it, you know, so you're sitting there waiting for it. But you see, doing the dishes or cleaning your plate had nothing to do with making the dessert at all, right? Nothing to do with it. So how salvation was accomplished through Jesus Christ's finished work, okay, is different than the terms by which God says, okay, here's the terms. You see, if God accomplishes salvation and he offers it, he can make whatever offer he wants to you. It's his salvation, you know. Okay. Now, it's seen fit and wise by God to say, well, he requires faith by this. Right? But faith in what? Abraham had faith in stars. Stars have nothing to do with Christ's finished work. Right? It's part of creation. We don't look to creation to save us, but Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, right? And so the gospel must be distinguished in your mind from the actual work of salvation. Now, it's hard to do that because in this dispensation, they're one and the same. How salvation was accomplished is what God would have you believe to be saved. But it's not always the same terms. But they are different. When Elon Musk came out with the Tesla Roadster in 2018, it was the first legal, all-electric car run by lithium-ion battery. Right? And it came out to much fanfare, and many people were asking whether they could afford it or not, was how much is it going to cost, right? They didn't say, how is it going to be made? And they didn't think that just because it was there, they could get one for free. Hey, there's another electric car. We all get one. No, there's the thing that's made, that's accomplished, electric car on a lithium battery, traveled 200 miles plus the first time in history that we know about. And then there's the terms. How much does it cost? Well, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money for a Tesla Roadster, even today. There was only, I think, 2,500 of them, a few thousand made, ultimately. Not very much, but the terms are different than the thing. If Christ's work is the way of salvation, how do you receive that salvation? So you see how you can even know what Christ did to die for your sins. He rose from the dead. You hear Jeremy's lesson. You say, oh, yeah, his work, he finished it, right? He did it all. But then what? How do you get it? I mean, he explained how God can deliver it to humanity, but you individually, how do you get it? Well, I heard that he delivered it to humanity. Aren't I humanity? Well, so everyone's saved, right? Because God just did it? This is universalism. No, we have a new problem, but some people go right there because they're having a problem with how you receive salvation. Remember, we listed what salvation was, justification, sanctification, forgiveness, glory, holiness, purity. How do you receive it? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a message or an offer in regarding salvation about what you need to hear in order to receive the benefits of salvation. That's what the gospel is, a gospel. Okay. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which was mentioned twice already before. The session is titled, Where's the Gospel Found? Not Where is Salvation Found? That was last session. Salvation is found in Christ on the cross. There's no way around that one way of salvation. Now, where in the Scripture is the offer, the terms, the message that God says, all right, here it is, folks, this is for you. Because if I'm cooking hamburgers and fries, I can offer a 50% discount for seniors, a free kids meal, and charge you full price. Can't I? Well, you say it's the same hamburger for everybody. Well, I can charge what I want. This is the illustration of it's God's salvation, it's God's riches. He can offer terms, and he has through the Bible because he's had to keep this secret for quite a while. And so he's offered terms, gospels, messages, offers for people to respond to. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Jeremy rightly quoted this passage in describing how salvation works, the imputation of sin to Christ and righteousness to us. But notice what's missing here. He hath made him to be sin for us, and who knows sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how it works. Yep. How do you get it? That verse doesn't say anything about you getting it. Does it? He made Christ to be sin for us. Okay, that's good. Who knew no sin, that Christ didn't know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How can I be made the righteousness of God in him? Doesn't say. End of chapter, right? Verse 6, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Wait a minute, we missed something here. How do I receive the grace of God? How do I get it? Right? What must I do to be saved? Right? What are the terms here? And this is where we study the Bible and try to figure out what God delivered to humanity and how he deals with humanity and how man should respond. This is not a new idea, by the way. We're making these distinctions today, and some of you may be thinking, well, this is an interesting new thing. The Grace Ambassadors is really... It's not. It's not. First, it's in the Scripture. But secondly, people have been talking about this for quite a long time. Just people don't look into the issue. I have a book on my back shelf here, Things That Differ, by C.R. Stan, very popular, mixed sensational book, been around for decades, getting kind of old. Okay, he wrote on page 21 of his book about this issue. He says, the opponents of dispensationalism have often charged us with teaching that under the Old Testament, men were saved by the works of the law, whereas today they are saved by grace through faith. This charge is at least misleading. No thinking dispensationalist would teach that the works of the law themselves ever save or could help save anyone. No one would ever make that claim. Please, stop making that claim. Nobody is ever saved by works. What you're confusing is how salvation works and what God's offer was to them in order to receive it. Okay? You see, my doing the dishes and my cleaning my plate did nothing to create a chocolate cake. But that was the terms Mom set for me to eat the chocolate cake. Right? So if God says, look, you've got to keep the commandments, right, and you'll get life. Their commandment keeping had nothing to do with how they get life. Not eating pork does not give you greater life. Okay? It has nothing to do with it. Right? But that was the terms God set. You say, why would he set terms like that? Well, he's already explained that. We learned back a couple sessions ago, the law shows the knowledge of sin, and God was trying to communicate something to humanity. That when I tell you to keep these terms, you can't even keep the terms. Right? He's trying to communicate something. It had nothing to do with how salvation actually was accomplished. Okay? But it was still required, wasn't it? No one back there understood how salvation was accomplished, and they couldn't say, look, God, we know you got something else up your sleeve. I'm just not going to do what you say. That would be a faithless person. The man of faith always does what God says to do, or at least tries. Right? And that's what happened under the law. God actually gave them a way to approach him even when they failed to keep the law, which was sacrifices. Right? So remember, the law wasn't impossible in the sense that they could offer sacrifices for their sin and that atoned for the sins that they committed when they broke the law. But they kept the law. Right? That's how they did that. We're not told to do that today. Right? That's why we don't do that. And plus, God gave us instructions to trust Christ's finished work. Right? Sam goes on to say, and on page 21, we have no illusions as to man's utter inability to please God by works as such in any age. Man has always been saved essentially by the grace of God through faith. There can be no other way to be saved. This is a fixed principle. So this is not the Bible, okay? But for some folks, it's pretty close. And I'm just showing you, it's not a new issue. It's not the Scripture, okay? That Sam identified, and it's not just him, but dispensationalists for a long while. Identified and been accused of teaching many ways of salvation. I get accused of it all the time. You're saying there's more than one way to be saved. No, I'm not. There's resources on our ministry that say the opposite. I'm saying there's different gospels, and that's very clear to point out. Okay, but so many Christians confuse, well, the gospel is salvation. No, you're confusing the two. The gospel is what you hear to receive salvation. Okay? And so it's a very different thing. The gospel is not the same. If you look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35, interesting here just to acknowledge this distinction. The reason why we make these distinctions is to try to make it clear for you, salvation made clear. When we rightly divide the Scripture, how God operates towards us and how we're to respond to Him becomes clear. Many of you have said to me even today that when you learn to rightly divide, your understanding of salvation became clear. Even before the seminar. It doesn't require a seminar. When you understand how to understand the Scripture, suddenly what God does to save you is abundantly clear. Okay, Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. That's what Jesus says here about the gospel. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, I don't want to get into the details of the doctrine here. He's actually teaching that if you lose your life, then, you know, you're going to gain something. Apparently, martyrdom in Jesus' kingdom ministry accomplished for you a position in the kingdom. Okay? Not so in this dispensation. Right? But he says here in verse 35, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. So, you have Jesus, who is the one who does the work for salvation, and the gospel. What gospel was Jesus teaching? That's a good question to ask. Right? He wasn't teaching his death on the cross. You say, how do you know? He hadn't died yet. It would be a very odd thing for Jesus to say, hey, I'm going to die for you guys. Trust me. He didn't say things like that. He wasn't preaching his death and resurrection on the cross for salvation. You go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, you see the gospel he was preaching. Mark 1, 14 and 15. You've heard it called the gospel of the kingdom. Right? Well, wait a minute. Peter was preaching that too. Right? Why is that a gospel? That's peace on earth, folks. Right? That's Christ's return to the planet. That's good news. Right? Mark 1, 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, here it is, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe. This gospel, the gospel, right? Gospel of the kingdom is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The prophecies that have been spoken since the world began are going to occur. Believe it. That's the message. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, you see him again here make this distinction between the gospel and who he is. Mark 10, 29. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Well, what are they giving things up for? The gospel of the kingdom. He told them multiple times to sell everything that you have. Right? Sell all that you have, he says, and give it to the poor. The kingdom is coming. When the kingdom comes, after those great earthquakes and wrath and injustices are righted and that sort of thing, you won't need to be having your savings account. It'll be provided for you in the kingdom, right? So give it all up for my sake as the king and the gospel's sake, which is the message of the kingdom here in Mark chapter 10. The gospel is God's offer of how man can receive salvation. So faith is not how salvation is accomplished, it's how you receive it. And I'm going to emphasize a little bit on Jeremy's lesson when he was talking about grace being offered from God, faith being man's response, right? Sometimes people say, well, I'm saved by faith. And they tell me, well, it's faith that saves. No, faith doesn't save. God saves through his finished work on the cross, through faith that you have in it, right? But your faith doesn't do anything to save you. Can we pause and think about that? Faith is you hearing God's words and receiving it. That's what faith is, right? And you saying, I've got faith, does not change what Christ did on the cross. Or someone saying, I don't have faith. They're rejecting it. It doesn't change what Christ did on the cross. Salvation has been accomplished by what Christ did on the cross. The gospel is the communication of trust what he did on the cross. And when you hear that and you trust, you have faith, then salvation is given to you. Right? It's how you receive it. So through faith is how you receive it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says your saved salvation is by grace, grace being God's work, through faith, which is your response. Right? That's how you receive. It's not how God has accomplished. So I get that sometimes. I talk to folks and they say, well, salvation is by faith, not by works. Yes, it's true. And then they can't get past this. They don't know about the cross. It's just faith. Faith in what? Well, God? You know, they have a little response after this. They think it's faith itself that is the substance of salvation. No, it's Christ's cross that's the substance of salvation, how it's accomplished. Your faith is your response to it. That's all it is. It's a positive response, okay? Christ paid for salvation. How you get it is through that. Look at Acts 16, verse 30. Not many times in the Scripture does someone ask, how can I be saved? Acts 16 is one of them. Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul's response is spot on, based upon the gospel that Christ gave to him. When he says, the dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, the gospel of the grace of God, which is salvation based on Christ's finished work, the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, become a faithful member of your church. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to read the Scripture, and then perhaps he'll let you in. You know, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? Faith is what's mentioned there in Christ's finished work. On Christ, okay? So Acts 16:30 is Paul's response to how salvation is delivered. Mark 16:16, there are other options in the Scripture. Mark 16:16, if you're a former church of Christ, you know this verse, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So here you have just what I said Paul didn't say. He that believeth and is baptized. So you're saying, wait a minute, the Bible does say you have to be baptized as well to be saved. And it sure does. Right? Well, that's Mark. That's over here. Mark didn't know the mystery of Christ. It wasn't revealed in the book of Mark. Okay? Paul's talking about the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery. So you have one where belief is required and baptism. You have one where it's just belief. In both situations, you're asking belief in what? They're believing in Christ and the kingdom. Paul's communicating a belief in this revelation here, you see, which explains all the difference, by the way, because as Jeremy said, grace always requires a work to be done to provide it, right? Christ is the one that provided the work. In the gospel of the kingdom, Christ is the king, and he's going to return. But in that gospel, he hasn't done the work yet. He's going to come back, as Peter said. He's just the king. It's who he is, right? And so to offer terms and say, well, you have to believe in Christ, Jesus as the Christ, and you have to do these laws or do these requirements, would seem to be totally rational in that it would be unjust for God just to freely give out things apart from any basis, right? They didn't have any basis. It wasn't revealed. He's the king. Right? He's the Christ, that's for sure. But on what basis could that Christ forgive? You say he's so loving. That doesn't change the justice of it. Right? On what basis? They didn't know about this. Paul, however, could preach the basis of forgiveness and redemption and justification, sanctification, and based on that basis, he says, you don't have to do any work. Oh, well, that's perfectly righteous. Yeah, that makes sense. So see, the Gospels have changed, but this hasn't. The Gospels have changed. God hasn't. Right? Salvation hasn't. Acts 2:38, Paul says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the remission of sins and the Holy Ghost, right? Repent and be baptized is what he says there in the name of Jesus. James 2, verse 20 says, faith without works is dead, right? Not faith only in James 2:20. And the imaginations Christians do to get around James 2, but the simple answer is, what is their faith in? Or as according to what we're talking about here, what were they offered for salvation, right? The audience of James, which is the 12 tribes of Israel in James 1, verse 1, was offered Jesus as the Christ and a future kingdom. Well, if it's future and they got to wait around to get there, it's not unreasonable to say you have to wait to that kingdom. If you don't wait, you're not getting in, right? You just wait right there for dessert. If you don't wait, you don't get dessert, right? That's the terms. Because it hasn't come yet, right? Christ already did the work. That's the offer Paul's preaching. That's the gospel he's preaching. He already did the work. So what work is there left for you to do? None. Even if there was, could God require something? Sure could. Could God say, well, Christ did all the work, and you got to do 3 jumping jacks? Yeah, he could. And would a man of faith do it? Yeah. Would it confuse what Christ did? Sort of. Is that you're going, is it my jumping jacks that saved me or Christ? You see what he did? So in the wisdom of God, when he revealed what Christ did, he said, there's nothing else you got to do. To make it clear that what Christ did is everything that needs to be done. Right? That's the point of it. But I'm trying to make that distinction between what he did and what God offers. Okay? That's how you explain why is it that Israel had to do those laws? Because God required it of them. It doesn't mean God needed them to do it for him to be glorified or for him to accomplish salvation or for him to somehow be magnified. No. He was trying to communicate to humanity something. All right? Look at Luke chapter 9. Let me show you there's different gospels in the Bible here. This is one of my favorite places to go to show this, and so you might record this for use with your friends as well. Luke 9 in verse 1. The 12 disciples were chosen by Jesus to preach the gospel that he preached with him. Notice how they do that. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They had to heal the sick and cast out the devils and cure diseases to preach the kingdom, because what sense does it make to say the kingdom's at hand and you can't even kick out the authorities that are in power, the evil authorities there, the devils and the diseases? There's not going to be any sickness or pain in this kingdom. So how can you preach the kingdom and you can't even deal with sickness? He sends them with the power and authority to cure the diseases and heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide and thence depart, and whosoever will not receive you. And it talks about casting off the dust of your feet and that sort of thing. And it says in verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Anything in that passage about the cross of Christ and his finished work? None at all. The gospel is God's offer to, in this case, Israel. Jesus Christ, the minister of the circumcision, come to Israel, and he says, look, the gospel is being preached. The gospel of this kingdom. See the healing. See the miracles. Believe the gospel. Right? That's the offer. Now, what would have happened if they believed that? Christ is the king. The kingdom is coming. Well, they join up with Peter and his group, and eventually they get into that kingdom. Salvation occurs. Right? Luke 18. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 18:31 through 34. Jesus took unto him the 12 and said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. Now, the point that his resurrection and crucifixion were prophesied is one thing that we had addressed in a question in the previous session. But it says here they didn't understand those things. The only point that needs to be made is that they didn't understand the death and resurrection, yet they were preaching a gospel in Luke chapter 9. The gospel in Luke 9 doesn't include the death and resurrection, does it? They didn't understand it. How could it include it? They're not going around preaching the death and resurrection. They didn't even understand the thing. It says in verse 34 that this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. If you look at the same thing in Matthew, you see in Matthew 9:35, the disciples are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in Matthew 16:21, it says that Jesus began to tell his disciples, I got to go die. And he told them privately. And so they still didn't understand. Remember, Peter tried to stop it. Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to die on my watch. If Peter knew this, why would he say that? If Peter knew that Christ's finished work would be the salvation of all mankind throughout human history, why would he say, oh, Christ, no, don't go to the cross, please. But that's why Christ responded with, get behind me, Satan. Because that was a direct opposition to what God had purposed from before the world began. But Christ didn't tell him about that mystery. He knew it. But it wasn't for Peter to know. But Matthew 16, my point is, seven chapters after they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, okay, they still don't know about the cross. The two are different. But we know the cross is the gospel we believe because Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. This is the gospel by which you are saved, how that Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That's the gospel that saves you. What's a gospel? It's God's terms offered, right? Why are they different? Here's why. God sent Jesus and the apostles. How many were there? 12. To go to Israel. To confirm the promises made to the fathers and what the prophets spoke about. God called Paul, not numbered among the 12, and sent him to Gentiles, Romans 11:13. He's the apostle to Gentiles. The gospel God sent through the apostle Paul is different than the gospel that Peter was preaching. Different gospels. Not too difficult of a concept. But there's only one way all men can ever be saved. It was a kept secret. It was revealed to the apostle Paul. You can now understand it. Okay? Which means you understand some things Peter and the other 11 did not know in Luke chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 9. Right? In Ephesians 3:1-2, Paul says such a thing. I'm trying to show you some verses here. Some of these are old hat for most of you, but this is how simple and clear salvation is. And we're trying to make these sessions that clear. Because we tend to forget the simple things. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation you made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men. You see, Paul, what I'm saying is true. Paul was given information, a dispensation of grace. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, it's called a dispensation of the gospel. Right? In Ephesians, he calls it the mystery of the gospel. Right? It was a gospel offer and message that was kept secret. Look at Romans chapter 3, 24. Let me tell you the terms here. Some people get confused and they say, well, that Christ finished work on the cross, if that applies to everybody, then what's that unique about the Paul's gospel? You read Hebrews, for example, and it talks about the cross work of Christ. You read Hebrews? Right? Hebrews not written to Gentiles. Right? What about the cross work of Christ? Look at Romans 3:24. Here's the terms offered to Paul. It's Christ's finished work, that revelation of that mystery there. But notice verse 24. Being justified, how much does it cost? Freely by His grace. It doesn't say being justified, if you humble yourselves, God will give grace to the humble. You ever heard that in the Bible? God will give grace to the humble. What's the cost of grace? Humility. Right? What's the cost of it here? Freely. Do I have to humble myself to get this grace? Now, am I boasting of my sin? No. Not at all. But the terms here are freely. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Christ did the work. Salvation, which is redemption, comes from Christ's work, which is grace. I receive it freely. Okay? It says in verse 25, through faith in His blood. Right? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Notice again here. Dustin talked about by one man sinner and death by sin. And verse 16 says, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses and justification. What's the free gift? Justification by faith, righteousness, salvation, the free gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a free gift here. There's no strings attached here. Faith is not a work. How do you know that? Romans 4, verse 5 tells me that. Romans 4, 5 says, to him that worketh not but believes. I'm not working, and I'm believing. Belief's not a work. Right? Faith's not doing anything. Faith's hearing the offer of free salvation. You're going, yeah, I'll take that. I trust what Christ did on the cross. He gives me salvation freely. That's how you receive it. So now all the pieces are in place here. You know that you need salvation. You know what salvation is. It's forgiveness, redemption, justification, sanctification. You know how it's accomplished. You know who gives it. You know how it's accomplished through Christ's finished work. Christ is the one who gives it, and it's through His finished work that He accomplished it. And now you know how to receive it. You believe. Look at Acts 26, verse 18. Some people say, oh, no, you don't have to believe to receive this aspect of salvation or that aspect of salvation. Acts 26, verse 18. One of the most common ones we're picking on today is forgiveness, which is making the rounds, it seems like. People say, you don't have to believe to be forgiven. You ever heard this? Anybody else heard this besides me? You don't have to believe to be forgiven? Well, isn't forgiven salvation? No, the folks who teach that say, no, it's not. But isn't that dealing with your sins, which is what salvation is? Yes, it is. Right? But why don't you have to believe to be forgiven? Is God giving out forgiveness without even faith? Just everybody gets forgiven, which is how they teach it. And how are you? How does anyone go to hell with sins forgiven? It's not for their sins, they say. And what's it for? Their unrighteous works. What do you call that? A sin. For their bad deeds, what do you call that? A sin. He that does anything without faith, Romans 14, is a sin. Can't get around it. The only reason why anyone would be in hell justly is for sin. Without sin, there's no reason for anyone to go to hell. Okay? Being unrighteous is a sin. Acts 26, verse 18, look what Paul says here. Or not, I'm sorry, it's not Paul at all, it's Jesus. Jesus is speaking to Paul in Acts 26, 18. He's sending him to the Gentiles in verse 17 to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Do they have forgiveness of sins? This verse says that Jesus sent Paul to the Gentiles to preach that they may receive forgiveness of sins. How do they receive it? It says, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. They don't have it. Paul is going to preach for them to receive it by faith. There it is. How do you receive not just forgiveness, but justification, sanctification, redemption, reconciliation with God? Through faith in the gospel of Christ. So you got to have faith, but not just faith in anything. Faith in the offer God gave you. Right? If you go to the supermarket with a coupon that says expired, you're not getting the discount. Right? It's expired. If you come to Christ and say, well, I want to be saved according to the gospel given to Abraham, I believe this, my seed will be like the stars. What's God going to say? I never gave that to you. Right? Or if you come and say, I'm going to follow Jesus into the kingdom. I never promised that to you. Right? You see, God has given an offer of salvation through the scripture that differs. And you need to know what God's telling you to believe, so that you can discern the difference dispensationally and say, okay, this is what God's telling me to believe. This is what God's revealed for me to understand. And I'm going to believe what he told me to do. And when you believe that, you'll receive what God's offering you, which today is full and complete free salvation when you trust Christ's finished work, when you believe it. Salvation has now appeared by the gospel of the grace of God in Titus 2, verse 11. Salvation has now appeared. This is interesting language here. On here once before, but now in a different context. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see that? We talked before about salvation and how it's spoken of throughout the scripture, right? What it is. But in Titus 2:11, Paul says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Something's been revealed. It's not salvation itself that's been revealed. It's the grace of God that brings salvation that's been revealed. Salvation is by grace through faith. No one knew how it would be accomplished. Grace is how it's accomplished. And Titus implies here the belief that you have to have in God's grace. That's how you receive it. Okay? Ephesians 1:13, if you go back here, Paul explains how you receive the receive salvation. Okay? Ephesians 1:13 does not include how salvation works. Referring to the last session, right? How can a just God forgive your sins? Ephesians 1:13 doesn't tell you how that can happen. What it tells you is how you receive what he's accomplished for your salvation. Ephesians 1:13, he says, in verse 12 rather, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Right? So you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you trusted. That's what happened that made you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13. You hear it. You hear what? The gospel, the offer of salvation. Right? And you believe it. You trust in Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're saved. And all sorts of things happen to you. You didn't even know. You're regenerated. You're put in a position in heavenly places. Ephesians goes on to describe all these riches you have in Christ Jesus. By what? Grace through faith. Right? God's work. You're receiving it by faith. Last year's seminar, we ended on Sunday morning with a quote from a biography of William Tyndale, written by David Danielle, about the Reformation. Okay, and I wanted to read this quote again just because it was a springboard to this year's seminar. And that he said the heart of the English theological reformation was the discovery of the theology of Paul. Central to Tyndale's insistence on the need for the scriptures in English was his grasp that Paul had to be understood in relation to each reader's salvation. And he needed there, above all, to be clear. He said you had to understand Paul to be saved, and it had to be clear, because that's what Paul's writings do, make salvation clear. That's the theme of our seminar. How understanding this information that was kept secret revealed to Paul makes salvation clear. Do you see why? Right? It points out your need for salvation. Who is the Savior? Because Paul mentions Jesus Christ more than anyone else in the Bible. Look it up. Okay? He speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book, in 1 Corinthians, we studied through it on Tuesday, in every verse it seems like 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't get a sentence out of the guy, half a sentence out of the guy, without mentioning Jesus Christ. You know who's the giver of salvation. You know what he did. Paul's talking about his finished work on the cross. Right? And not just his work on the cross, as Hebrews does, but his finished work on the cross. Not just that, but his finished work on the cross offered to you freely. Hebrews talks about a work on the cross he does for priestly Israel. He says he does it once, but he's not done yet. He'll come a second time into salvation. Paul talks about your salvation being complete. It's done. Right? It's finished. And it's offered freely to you. And so that you can declare your salvation. So the revelation of the mystery of Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul has nothing to do with Paul, right? It has to do with what Christ accomplished on the cross. And that's what makes salvation clear, offered to you freely by grace. Any comments, any questions about the gospel being found in Paul's epistles? Any thoughts?